Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 256th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and it's part three in the Nehemiah series. And the title of today's message is Responding to Ridicule, and we're going to focus on Nehemiah chapter 4 and specifically the first six verses. You know, the devil always wants to stop any work, any good and godly work we're doing for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So whenever we start to build or rebuild like America needs right now, the devil, he comes along with all sorts of discouragement and even ridicule. Now, this message contains some very godly advice and a godly lesson that we can put into practice that'll put the devil in his place and allow us to keep on trucking in terms of whatever it is we're doing for the Lord. Did you ever just feel like the world's laughing at you as you try to walk your Christian life in the way of Jesus Christ? Have you ever felt that way? Well, if so, stay tuned, because I'm telling you, this study out of chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah is going to give us some keys to victory. Now, remember from parts 1 and 2 of this series that Nehemiah was God's man, and he went back home to Jerusalem to do God's work and rebuild the wall that had fallen down and was in just all kinds of decay and disrepair. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, and remember Sanballat was one of those bad guys, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite, he was another one of those bad guys, remember, was by him. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them a prey in the land of captivity." So this is Nehemiah now crying out to our Lord. "And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work." Did you hear that last part, folks? The people had a mind to work. That's what we need to have today, folks, a mind to work and rebuild this nation on godly principles so that we can pass a legacy on, established in the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we're not doing it, folks. We have our heads buried in the sand, you know? We're being tossed to and fro by any word that somebody utters that claims they're a prophet. But we have the more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, the faith once established, handed down from the very apostles. We have the more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, folks. Stay grounded in the word of God. Don't get tossed to and fro by everything you hear. Because when you do that, you have to ask yourself, is this a testimony of Jesus? Because that's the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10. And does this edify, comfort, and exhort my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Or is it causing them to panic? If it's causing them to panic, it's not of God, folks. It's to comfort, edify, and exhort. And I don't see that happening in a lot of this end-time prophecy stuff. And by the way, go back and look. Most of the stuff never happens. And then we just make up a new theory, and we just keep going on. And meanwhile, evil prevails. Folks, let's have a mind to work. So I'd like to take this time now, provided the Lord's willing, just dive in to these scriptures and learn how we have a godly response to ridicule. Because ridicule is one of Satan's main tools. And it's probably in all of our lives the most difficult opposition that we'll ever face. Now, I use the term response here, and I don't say react. React is what you do in the natural, you know, like when somebody at the doctor's office takes that little hammer and taps your knee, and your knee has that reaction, you know, that's your reflex. Well, I'm not talking about reflexes here. I'm talking about godly responses that happens in the spiritual man and woman when they're grounded in the word. So to respond to ridicule takes work. Most people today react, and that's what the natural man does. That's just basically your animal instinct. We don't want to do that. We don't want to operate in the natural man. We want to operate in the spiritual man, and that takes work. So this ridicule is the toughest thing that we face. In fact, many grown men would rather face a den of lions than ridicule. And I remember back in my early days as a Christian at PPG, back in the 80s, young researcher just out of graduate school, had doctor on my door, you know, Dr. K.D. Beer, I have the name plate here, they let me take it when they closed the research center. And anytime I got paged as Dr. Beer, dial the operator, Dr. Beer dialed 2011, that was my boss's extension. You know, I remember how difficult it was and how I was teased and mocked by the other project leaders. We had about 25 or 30 PhDs there and a staff of about 150 in a furnace. Anyways, you know, it was like it was a big deal to be in a center like that. One of the top reinforcements research centers in the world. Anyways, the other project leaders, they would see me in a lunchtime Bible study, and I would always get these funny looks from them and scorn because, you know, they bought the entire materialistic New Age lie, hook, line, and sinker. It was tough. I'm telling you, it was even tougher to face their ridicule and scorn than it was when I presented my original product technology before the board of director, the managing board, the executive committee, Ray LaBeouf, the CEO, and all of his direct reports. And I'm telling you, that was hard, folks. But that was nothing compared to the ridicule I used to face for being a believer in Jesus Christ and walking by the word. And I'm telling you, that same applies to believing wives with unbelieving husbands, professors that mock a Christian student in their first semester in college. It's all the same thing. And these people that walk around thinking they know, but they're walking in darkness, they're so quick to cast aspersions and so quick to ridicule. Or think about the Christian businessman. He had a long business trip, and his, the gang of guys he's out with from the company ridicule him because last night on the business trip, they're all going to go to the strip club, but he says no, you know? And he faces scorn and ridicule. The point I'm trying to make here is that any and all true Christians will face some sort of ridicule. And it's hard. It's tough. And, you know, if you or I won't get too proud about it, you know, we have to remember something here. Now, Jesus said that no servant is better than his master. So we have to remember that, okay? And don't let anything puff you up. Don't look at others and think you're better than they are. Don't let pride creep in, because pride is the ground or basis of all sin. So if we're ridiculed, you know, remember our Lord Jesus Christ was ridiculed. And so just by the scriptures and what we learned from the words of Jesus over the years, we have to remember that we too are going to be criticized and ridiculed. So let's get started now and look at the nature of ridicule that was faced by Nehemiah as he was setting about rebuilding this wall. And by the way, I'm telling you, if you stand up for Donald Trump, regardless of some of the crazy things he may be saying, if you stand up with Donald Trump right now for this nation and say that you're willing to work hard alongside of millions of others and make America great again, look out, I'm telling you, you will face ridicule. Just like Nehemiah did from some quote-unquote believers who think, oh, I should be panicked right now, and all we should be doing is waiting for Armageddon. Really? Really, folks? So if the Millerites did that back in the 1800s, where'd we be? If everybody adopted what the Millerites did, my point I'm saying is we have to be prepared as if Jesus is going to come back before I finish this sentence, but we also have to continue to work as if we're going to be here for 1,000 years. That's an enigma, folks, and that's something that I do not see a lot of Christians doing today. They've just given up living. What they're doing now is going out and just, oh, woe is me, the sky is falling. I did that so much with Tribulation Now, and I'm telling you, it is wrong. God doesn't want us living like that, folks. He wants us living as if our work is going to endure for 1,000 years. And that can only happen if there's no fear. And perfect love casts out fear. So let's look at some of this ridicule. Well, first of all, God's people are feeble. Yes. Again, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2, and he spake before his brother, remember this is Sanballat, and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews, there's that word feeble. So Sanballat himself, one of the enemies, called the Jews feeble. And when you stop and think about it, we truly are feeble. By world standards, I mean. Come on, think about it. The world measures by numbers, size, prestige, fortune. Come on. What are we really? In the eyes of this world, we're feeble. But don't make that mistake, folks. If you're listening right now and laughing at me, don't make it. I'm warning you. Don't measure God's people by size or might. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You know, not many are mighty, and not many are noble that are called to serve the Lord. So we are, in the eyes of the world, truly feeble. And we also learn from this passage that we're ridiculed for being futile in our efforts and the task that we're facing. You know, so as I speak here about standing up and making America great again, rising to the call that we hear from Trump. And oh, by the way, did you hear the body count for the new Clinton campaign is now up to 5? If you'd like to read that article, send me an email and I'll send it out to you. And you're not hearing a peep about it. One of them was testifying in some investigation with money to the Chinese for some special favors under the Clinton Secretary of State era, you know, crushed by a weight in a gymnasium. Another man in his 20s found dead in his bathroom, fell asleep, and died. Really? And another man who wrote a trilogy on the Clinton scandals over the years found dead with a gunshot wound at 54 on top of a mountain. And there are two others. Strange, huh? So if you say, I want to stand up and make America great again, people are going to say, you're crazy. It's a futile task. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So the world's looking at us and me and saying, you'll never do it. It's hopeless. It can't be done. Well, I've got a secret for you, folks. I know the end of the story, and we're going to win. Now, I know it looks futile at face value. Many may look at what I'm proposing. Many Christians may look at what I'm proposing and say, you're going to fail, bro, Ken. America's going down. But we will prevail. Remember, we don't fight for victory. We're fighting from victory. Jesus already won. We must simply persevere. And if we do, we too will win, folks. In fact, if we forsake all and trust him, we cannot lose. Woodrow Wilson said this. And, you know, he was a man laced in scandal. From Colonel House, his advisor, who was all part of the secret societies. Listen to what Wilson said before I think he got corrupted. I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Just think about that one for a moment, folks. I'm going to repeat it. I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Wow, that says a lot, doesn't it? The point here is we will win. We're on the winning side. Jesus said, Telestai, it's all done. All we're doing is operating from victory. Then let's also notice that they were mocked for the foolishness of their faith. Again, from verse 2, Sanballat asks, will they sacrifice? So here he's mocking their religion. In fact, he's actually mocking their very faith. And likewise, we're mocked for our faith. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Believe me, folks, I'm mocked all the time for what I'm preaching. And when those I associate with in the business and finance and legal world, when they hear me talk about the cross and Christ crucified, they just smile and look away or they put their head down. And I just know they're thinking, what a fool you are, Ken. You know, and I've had this happen as I sit high atop some of the skyscrapers in Pittsburgh, in their office suites, you know, their plush office suites, in their glass-walled offices, looking down upon the very three rivers where God told me 30 years ago revival would begin. And then I heard again back in 2009 by a YWAM girl from California that didn't even know what the three rivers were. I was at a meeting with Henry Blackaby, and I heard her get up and say, I have a word from God. And you know, Pastor Blackaby said, speak, child, the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God moves through you. And she said right there that I just heard from the Lord that revival will begin at the three rivers. And we're sitting in this ballroom at this hotel, and I'm looking down on the three rivers. And I remember what Bill Story told me back in the 80s, and I laughed at him. This was when I was a new Christian. Now, that's a word of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. Revival will begin. That encourages you. That edifies you. That exhorts you. And she said revival would begin at the three rivers and spread across America in all four directions. And she didn't know what she was saying. And it went down to my very core. So these businessmen and these legal folks and these finance people, they laugh at me. Now, there was this man from yesteryear, a great preacher named Harry Ironside. And he was taking a ferry ride from San Francisco to Oakland. That was before the Golden Gate Bridge was built. And he was with a group of Christians. And they were singing Christian hymns, you know, and a man stopped him and said, "What are you doing?" And Ironside, he replied, "We're a group of Christians, and we're praising our God." And the man said, "No, you're a bunch of fools." And you know what Ironside replied? He said, "Yes, we are fools, fools for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who are you a fool for?" So, folks, the bottom line is we all serve someone. And let's be a fool for the one we serve, you know. So Nehemiah and his people, they were mocked for being feeble. They were mocked for their futility, futility of their efforts, so to speak, and mocked for their very faith. Plus, they were also mocked for the quote-unquote faultiness of their work. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, that's by Sanballat, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So I could just see Tobiah saying this as he slapped his knee and laughed out loud, you know, mocking the work of Nehemiah and his people. "A little fox could break it down. It's not going to last." Could you just see it? Could you just see it, folks? And I see people laughing at me when I say we can make America great again. Christians who got their heads buried in the sand and being tossed to and fro. "Oh, you're crazy. You're crazy, bro, Ken. This is Armageddon. It's coming. It's coming." You know what? Jesus may come, but I'm going to work as if my work will last for 1,000 years. You know, a long time ago, I remember this story from Pastor Rogers, a long, long time ago. And those of you who have been around me a long time know that I studied under Pastor Rogers' Pastor Training Institute. And he's, although I never met him, I have to say that I feel like he's my mentor. But I remember the story he shared in one of the segments and how hurtful it was when it happened. It was just shortly after him and his dad got saved. And Adrian shared this many times. He didn't come from a very devout Christian family, you know. But shortly after he was saved, he was called to preach. So he's this young guy in his teens out preaching. And Adrian told one of his family friends that he was going to become a preacher. And one night while in bed, this man came over and was visiting his dad, and they were sitting out on the porch, and Adrian was in his bedroom, and he listened as they were speaking on the porch. And that man, who Adrian really respected, asked his dad why his son Adrian would ever want to be a preacher and started to laugh about it and said he'll never succeed and he surely will fail. Now, Adrian's dad didn't laugh along with him. But Adrian said it still felt as if his heart was being pierced. That's how badly it hurt. And he said he never forgot that. That's what ridicule does to us, folks. It does. And that's why the devil uses it. And you know, he hasn't changed in all of these millennia. He still mocks and he still laughs, just like he did back there with Sanballat and Tobiah, just like he did with Pastor Rogers probably 60, 70 years ago. And just like he'll do to you or me today. So if we set about to work for God, we got to get ready for ridicule. That's the point. So prepare for it. And let's look at three things that Nehemiah did to respond to the ridicule of the enemy. First of all, we have practical considerations. In verse 4, we see that what Nehemiah did is he cried out to God and he said, "Oh, our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Now, by the way, notice it says, "We are despised." And the point I want to make here is that's the fact of Christian life. So you might as well just resign yourself to the fact that if you're truly walking in the faith, once delivered into the saints, and not getting diverted by all these distractions, then you will be despised and mocked. So consider a few things here. First of all, let's consider the cause, okay? What's the cause? Did you ever wonder why the world laughs at true Christians? Well, I'll tell you why. Because ridicule's a substitute for reason and laughing a substitute for logic. That's why. Ridicule's a substitute for reason and laughing a substitute for logic. So if our enemies can't reason with us, out of doing the mighty work for God, they're just going to ridicule us out of the very work for God. And if they can't reason us out of the work, by logic, they're going to laugh us out of the work for God. Laughing's a substitute for logic. You ever wonder why when Hillary Clinton is caught on camera, that's not prepared, and a reporter asks her a tough question, maybe about the email scandal or the FBI investigation? It's a serious question. All she does is laugh. That's because she can't answer it logically, so she laughs. Watch some of the videos. That's exactly what the enemy does. And if we allow ourselves to be ridiculed and laughed out of the work of God, we're missing God's plan for our lives. So don't do that. But there's not only the cause to consider, there's also the character of those who ridicule. Now, we're not only known by the friends who we keep, we're also known by the enemies we make. So do you have any enemies? Do you? If so, now you know why. And if not, you better ask, why not? Listen to what happened to the apostles in this account written by St. Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostle and beaten him, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame of his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Did you hear that? So they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. Friends, if you're not being ridiculed and laughed at for your work for God, then you're keeping it a secret. And you're not living for Jesus for others to see. And you haven't been counted worthy. That's the point, plain and simple. There's not enough that you're going to be doing in your life if you're in that mode, you know, of undercover Christian, that's going to be considered worthy or ridiculed by the enemy. The truth is that there's no way we can lead a separate and holy life in our business, school, and community without someone laughing at us. There isn't. So if they don't laugh at you, folks, think about it. You're simply not worthy of ridicule. You're not counted worthy. And I want to be counted worthy, folks. I want to be a fool for Christ. So you might as well get this down. Plain, straight, and simple, like Pastor Rogers used to say. When you go all out for God, and I mean really go for it, you'll face the godless and Christless clique. You will. And then there's the company we're in. Think about the company we share when we're ridiculed. You see, Jesus, he was also scorned. And remember, he said, a servant's no better than his master, Mark chapter 5, verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. That's Jesus. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel. This is when he was raising that young girl from the dead. And them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Wow. And listen to what the soldiers did to him in Luke chapter 22, verse 63. And the man that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Wow, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was mocked and smote by the soldiers. Now, I believe with all my heart, it was easier for Jesus to take their blows than their scorn. Luke chapter 23, verse 35 reads, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So here's our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hanging on the cross. And they derided him, saying, save yourself. Now, the word deride, that actually means to ridicule. And in verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him and offered him vinegar. Oh, what a field day. Can you just picture that? They were having this all at Jesus' expense. So if Jesus was laughed at, surely we will too if we follow him in service. So how should we respond to ridicule? Well, first of all, remember, we got to consider the cause, then consider the characters that level the ridicule, and then we have to consider the company we're keeping with Jesus Christ. But then also consider the compensation we receive for persevering. Yes, I'm telling you, folks, the Lord, he will repay us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us not if we're prosecuted, but when, okay? So he's not saying, you know, if you're persecuted. He's saying when you're persecuted, not if. Okay? So, folks, we will be reviled. And when we are, rejoice and be glad. You know, after they laugh at you all day, just go home and laugh at them all night. Just rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And then also notice this other point here. There's a conclusion to the whole matter. You know, like the old saying goes, and you can find it in the Proverbs, he who laughs last. Notice that? He who laughs last, okay, has the best laugh. So who's going to last laugh? One more time. Who's going to laugh last? The church? The enemy? No, God himself. Now, how can we all laugh at ourselves and get away with it? Think about it, you know. There's groups and cliques all over the world that can laugh themselves all the way to hell if they want, but no one can laugh themselves out of hell. So it's our God, not a man, not a group, not a clique, not even the church, who's going to have the last laugh. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 28 reads, "Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. But when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." So God will laugh, folks, and he will laugh last. He will. Now, it's not the laugh of a friend who's getting even, but rather it's an example of irony in the Word of God, because then his wrath comes. So this is one of those enigmas, too. You know, we have the mercy of God and the wrath of God. You can't have one without the other. You know, Thomas Paine was a man who mocked God back during the Revolutionary era, and he asked his friend Ben Franklin what he thought of his book called The Age of Reason. And here's how Franklin replied. I'm just paraphrasing it. "You know, when a man spits against the wind, he spits in his own face." Now let's wind that clock back to the end of the Roman Empire. Okay, this is about somewhere in the early 300s, okay, and there were two friends, Agathon and Julian. They were friends in Rome, okay? And Julian grew up to become Caesar. Julian the Apostate, he was Caesar from 361 to 363 AD. Now, he used to mock his friend Agathon for his Christian faith. And then once, years later, when he was Caesar, he saw Agathon and asked, "So how is your little carpenter, my friend? Has he been busy? Does he have enough work to do?" And then Agathon prophetically replied, and this is so amazing, "Yes, Julian, in fact, my Lord is preparing the coffin right now as we speak that will hold your empire." Wow. I don't think any more prophetic words could have been spoken. That was a testimony of Jesus, folks. And any Christian that heard that would have been edified, comforted, and exhorted. So here's Julian trying to talk Agathon. Yet just 2 years later, Julian was slain by the Persians and the empire collapsed. So whenever you're ridiculed, folks, just ask yourself these following questions. Why am I being ridiculed? Who's ridiculing me? Who else has been ridiculed in a similar manner? And who's going to get the last laugh? Just remember those things, okay? So don't let anyone laugh you out of the work of God. But there's not only these practical considerations. I'm telling you, there are also prayerful supplications. Yes, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, you know, Nehemiah prayed. He said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own heads, and give them a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and not let their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, don't misunderstand this passage here, okay? Some people do. This wasn't a prayer to God for action against their own personal dishonor. It wasn't. No, Nehemiah wasn't saying, "God, get back at him for making us feel bad." No, he was saying, "God, it is you that they dishonor. You're the righteous judge. And God, you give glory to your name." So when they're despising us, they're actually despising our Lord. And when they're laughing at us, They're laughing at our Lord. But remember, the Lord God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he has the last laugh. And then notice what Nehemiah did. He didn't get into a name-calling contest with these wicked men. And don't do that either, okay? Think about this. You know, a big old mean bulldog, he could whip a skunk every time, but sometimes it's just not worth the fight, you know? Nehemiah simply told God on them. He told God about it. So when somebody laughs at you and they're mocking you and they're scoffing you and they ridicule you, do what Nehemiah said. Just say, "Hear, O God, you listen, and you, God, take action." Tell God on them. Just go home and in your prayer closet, just tell God on them. He'll deal with it. He will. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly." So God will scoff at the scoffers. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, this is Peter writing about what he witnessed Jesus do, okay, when he was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Oh, isn't that great? I'm sure that impressed Peter beyond words, the way that our Lord Jesus Christ responded to being reviled. You know, Jesus threatened not. He committed himself to our God who judges righteously, praise the Lord, and that's how we too must act when we're ridiculed. So go to the Lord about it. But not only should there be these practical considerations and these prayerful supplications, but there also needs to be some physical perspiration. Remember at the very beginning, for the people had a mind to work. Folks, are you prepared to work? That's the third thing that Nehemiah did. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, "So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I don't see much of that today anymore, folks. I see a lot of people behind microphones on Blog Talk Radio pontificating, okay, with their opinion, and they don't get out of their golden microphone room. That's pathetic. They go out and they serve one or two times at a prison ministry, and they sweat too much, and they quit doing it because there's just not enough gain there. You know, well, what did the shepherd do when he lost one sheep? He left the other 99 and went out for the one. What did the woman do when she lost one silver coin? She left the other nine and searched for the one. So there has to be work, folks. I really like that passage. In spite of all that they saw, they did what God called them to do. So now hear this, friends. I'm telling you. We're not saved by our works, and please understand that. Some people are out there preaching that. We are saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, we all need to understand that. Okay? Our good work cannot save us. Our salvation is at the mercy of God and not at our merit. It is by the grace of God, folks, and not our own goodness that we are saved. So our salvation isn't a prize we receive at the end of the race. It isn't. It's a gift that enables us to run the race. And that's what some people pontificating on here don't understand. You see, the minute we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves us. We're saved. It's done. And then we go into this process of being saved. So first of all, we're saved from the penalty of our sins. That's justification. Then we're being saved from the very power of sin in our life. That's sanctification. And again, sanctification is by grace. It's nothing you or me do. And then ultimately, we're going to be glorified, which is being saved or delivered from the very presence of sin. It's not by our works. The point summed up here in this stanza from this one song, and I tried to find this song so I could play it at the end, but I didn't, so I'll play another one. "I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son." So won't you, folks? I'm telling you, there's no cheap way. There's no easy way. There's no lazy way to do work for God. People back in Nehemiah's time building that wall had a mind to work. And imagine what we all could do if we had a mind to work and a heart to pray. Come on, folks, just like Nehemiah's people did. People with a mind to work. Imagine the work we could do for the kingdom and what we'd accomplish if only we applied this in our lives today. But first of all, folks, you need to be saved. You need to have the mercy of God trumping judgment in your life so that grace could flow, leading unto the faith of Jesus Christ, which will empower you and enable you to do this? Just imagine what we could do. Just imagine it, folks. Now, I love you all, and I'll be back here for part four next week, provided the Lord's willing. And go out this week prepared and prayed up to respond and not react to ridicule as you help rebuild America. But first, come to Jesus.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, and cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, when you can't contain your joy inside, and dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.